Good morning. If you open your Bibles to the book of Haggai, we come this morning to consider chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. This is the third episode, we may say, from this prophet. Of course, a few weeks ago, we considered the first chapter where Haggai, God's prophet, comes to his people who had been brought back from exile and asks them, "Why is it that you're so concerned with your own lives and the building of your own home, while my house lies in ruins?" And then in the PM service, we considered how it was that the Spirit of God stirred these people up to hear that word, to receive it, and to yield obedience. Well, we come this morning to the third episode, which occurs about a month after Haggai last came and spoke to these people. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Let us hear it and receive it in faith and in love. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. "In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." If you would bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we have offered to you the sacrifice of our lips. We have been drawn into that sweet cloud of incense, the prayers of your people. We have enjoyed communion and union with you in these things. And now, O Lord, we come to hear the preaching of your word. May we hear it, Lord, and may we receive it. And we confess this morning that the one who speaks and the one who listens are all wholly dependent upon your Spirit. And so we pray, O Spirit, that you would faithfully discharge that glorious office which you have taken up and to which has been appointed to you. We pray that you would guide us this morning into the truth, that you would guard us from the hindrances and the obstacles that seek to draw our hearts away, even in times of holy worship. And we pray above all that you would magnify yourself in our presence this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. Amen. Obedience, we may say this morning, isn't measured by the zeal with which we begin, but by the constancy of faith in the midst of all setbacks. We've seen, as we've been considering the book of Haggai, that the people here really did begin well. Some almost 20 years prior, the Lord had brought them back from exile, back from the land of their enemies. and had brought them back to their own land to rebuild his temple. They began well, but they didn't continue. Fear quickly set in and they abandoned their duty. And so God commissions Haggai the prophet to come and to call these people to repentance, to call them to obedience. And again, they began well. They heard the word. They received the word of the Lord and of Haggai his prophet. But within weeks, within nearly a month, we find in our verses this morning that they are once again set back. And this time, on account of discouragement. Discouragement for their present condition. We see that borne out in the words of the Lord in verse 3, where he asks the people, "Who among you is there that saw the glory of the temple as it used to be?" And God is saying in this question, what he's saying there is, you remember that glorious temple, the temple of Solomon, with all of its colors, with all of its architecture, with all of its vessels and utensils, and all of the glory that attended that temple. And God is saying, now you look upon this temple that you're rebuilding, and is it nothing to you? The glory doesn't seem to be there. What these people seem to be building seems, at least to them, to be a shack compared with the temple of Solomon. And they grow discouraged. They grow discouraged. And yet the Lord enters into their discouragement. He comes to meet with them through his prophet, and with a glorious promise, particularly the promise of his presence, he encourages them to work on, to be strong, to continue with constancy, despite the fact that the temple they were rebuilding seemed so insignificant. He says three times, "Be strong, be strong, be strong, and work." Why? In verse 4, because I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. I'm going to use this passage this morning in this way. For what God promised to these people, he promises to this people. What he promised to his people in ancient times, he continues to promise us even today. That even though you and I aren't building a physical temple like the Jews at this time in history, we too have been called upon to build the house of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Each of us are called according to our giftings. Each of us are called according to our talents and the time that the Lord gives us and our various callings in this life to set forth the utmost effort to build up the church of Jesus Christ, to be a habitation for him by his Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. And many of you are doing that. Many of you, week by week, are undertaking in many different ways the work of the kingdom, setting your hearts to it, setting your hands and your feet to labor for the sake of Jesus Christ. But I wonder this morning if I have any in my hearing who have grown discouraged, who seem disheartened, who look at all that you do for the sake of the kingdom and all of it seems so insignificant, so small, so meaningless to you. And you're discouraged. Perhaps you say in your heart, he deserves so much. He deserves so much praise. He deserves so much adoration. He deserves so much of my time. He deserves my family. He deserves to receive all of the glory. But you begin to look at all that you have to offer God and you say, it seems so little. Look at my prayers. Listen to the songs that I sing. Look at the labor that I seem to be doing seems so little and so insignificant compared to what the thrice holy God deserves. And perhaps this morning you have grown discouraged. Well, is there a word here in the text for you? Yes, Yes, there is. And the message of Haggai needs to be repeated this morning. It needs to be repeated. And so our theme is taken up with the promise of God as it is held forth in this text. A promise that is intended to encourage discouraged saints. Our Lord certainly knows how to bring a timely word and how to speak a word in season, and we pray that He would this morning. Now, the whole of the promise, friends, as we've already said, is found there in verse 4. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And we're going to consider this morning three particular ways in which the Lord is present with His people. So if you like to take notes, here are going to be the three main points. First, God is present with His people by way of the covenant. Secondly, God is present with His people by way of His Spirit. And thirdly, this morning we will consider God is present with His people by way of an everlasting hope. So God is present with His people by covenant, by His Spirit, and by hope. Well, first, we see in our text that He is present with us by way of His covenant. We see that in verse 5. God says at the end of verse 4, I am with you according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. According to that word, literally, that I cut with you. That covenant that I entered into with you, that I brought you into when I led you out of Egypt. Well, we might wonder this morning, what is that word? What is the word of that covenant? Well, we read of it in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, where the Lord says to His people, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you see, what God is doing here is He is promising His people that according to that covenant, I am with you. My presence is with you according to those covenant words that if you obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you will be a special treasure to me above all the people on planet Earth. God is reaffirming that word, and He's doing it in the midst of their discouragement. But we might wonder this morning, why is it that He returns to that covenant? It seems to be a small detail in our text, but it's an important point. Why is it that God looks back in encouraging His people to the covenant He made with them when He brought them out of Egypt? You know as well as many other people do that God had made many covenants with His people in the Old Testament. We read of the covenant that He made with Adam and Eve upon their first falling into sin. We read of the covenant that God made with Noah when He brought him through the waters of judgment and brought him at long last to rest upon dry ground. We read of the covenant that God made with Abraham and reaffirmed with his son Isaac and his son Jacob. And we read of the covenant that God made with Moses and the people of Israel, like we've read this morning. And we read of the covenant that God made with David, the king of Israel, and all of these congregation we know are all part and parcel of the one covenant of grace. But why is it that God returns and reaffirms this promise that He gave His people when they came out of Egypt? Well, it's for this way. It's for this reason. That in a very special way, the covenant that God made with His people when He brought them out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. In a very special way, that covenant revealed very plainly and very clearly the will of God. What is it that God requires of His people? Well, we see that in the covenant that God made with Moses and the people of Israel. We see that in the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. We see that in the ceremonies and the laws that God delivered unto Israel. All of these are an expression of His will for these people. And so in Exodus 34, after God has commanded all of these things, he says to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. You see, the covenant that God made with these people as he brought them out of Egypt really had the theme of obedience. The emphasis was on God redeeming his people, and out of the redemption that he brought, them yielding obedience to his commands. And Haggai is drawing on this. Haggai is drawing from the crucial passages of the Old Testament that announce this principle of obedience, and one such text is Leviticus 26. And in Leviticus 26, we see something about this covenant that God made with these people. And the first thing that we see is that the Lord intends to discipline his people for disobedience. And you see that in Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 15. God tells his people, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your souls abhor my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. And what follows is a whole list of the discipline that God will bring upon his people for disobedience. He will cast them into turmoil, he says. He says, I will afflict you with disease and fevers. You will have heartache. You will have fruitless labor. You will fear and you will tremble, and I will break your pride. The heavens above will become like iron, and the ground beneath you will become like bronze. And he says your strength is going to be spent, and yet there will be no harvest. You see, God is saying, if you're not obedient to this covenant, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to chastise you. And we see that powerfully played out in the Old Testament prophets. As the prophets come to this rebellious people and again and again and again warn them with all warnings. If you continue to rebel, if you continue to walk in obedience, God is going to exile you from this land. And he is going to be faithful to the covenant that he has made with you, and he is going to deal you the heavy hand of discipline. But you see, Leviticus 26 doesn't end there. The covenant doesn't end there. It's not only that God promises discipline for disobedience, but more to our point this morning, he promises blessing for obedience. We see that in Leviticus 26, verse 3. God says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, and what follows is a whole recital of the blessings that God will give to his people. And they're blessings of increase. He says, I will cause you to be fruitful. I will cause you to prosper. I will cause you to enjoy so many things from my hand. I will bless you in all of these things. And then he says in Leviticus 26, verses 12 and 13, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. You see, God is saying, I will bless you for your covenantal obedience. I want to be very clear this morning that we're not speaking here of meriting the blessings of the covenant by way of obedience. We're not speaking this morning that these people were brought into this covenant by faith and through grace, and yet they're kept in the covenant by their works. That's not what we're talking about. What we're speaking of here in this blessing for obedience is the enjoyment of the covenant, a conditional enjoyment of the blessings of God. How can I illustrate this for you this morning? Well, you know very well that a cloud in the sky cannot keep the sun from shining in all of its radiance. Of course, a cloud that moves in front of the sun takes away for a time and a season the comfort of its warmth, the comfort of its brightness. And you see, sin is very much, even the sin of God's people is very much like that. The sin of God's people cannot make the covenant stop shining in all of its glory because the covenant is founded upon Jesus Christ. But you see what sin does, you see what disobedience does, is it's like that cloud and it moves in the way and it begins to obscure the enjoyment of that covenant. And God is saying when you walk in obedience and that cloud isn't there, you will come to enjoy the blessings of the covenant. You will come to enjoy it. Well, you see what we have here, brothers and sisters. In the book of Haggai, is God saying, I will be with you according to the word of the covenant that I made with you when I brought you out of Egypt. He is saying, don't you see it, people? It doesn't matter if your work seems significant in your own eyes. It doesn't matter if your work seems insignificant in your eyes. It doesn't matter if the work that you are doing seems big or if it seems small, if it seems important, if it seems unimportant. It doesn't matter if all of your work is seen by the world or if it's done behind the curtain and it is done in places unseen. God is saying, I am with you according to that covenant. I have promised to bless you when you walk according to my statutes, when you live with me in covenant, when you do that which I have commanded. I have promised that you will enjoy my favorable presence. And he is encouraging this discouraged people by saying that. My word stands fast, he is saying. I will never annul my covenant. I will never go back on it. And I will bless you. And you will enjoy my presence, so labor on, be strong, work for the sake of the kingdom. Because I have promised that I am with you when you walk in obedience. Well, secondly, God encourages this discouraged people by the promise that he is present with them by his Spirit. We see that in the latter part of verse 5. So my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Now the imagery that's created there is just potent for us this morning. So my Spirit remains with you. That word really remain creates for us the image of continuance. It paints for us the image of abiding, of enduring, of steadfastness. Just as God has said, my covenant will stand, so he says, my very presence with you by my Spirit will remain steadfast. My Spirit stands in the midst of you. Stands in the midst of you. What a wonderful word that is. It's the sound of permanence. It's the sound of stability. It's the sound of dependability. And in many ways, it's hard for us to begin to wrap our minds around that glorious promise. And it's hard for us because you and I, we all are creatures who are subject to change. In many ways, we're shackled to change. The world around us is always changing. Our friends seem to come and go, and they're always changing. Our temperaments, our happiness, our sorrows, our children, our marriages are always in fluctuation. They are always changing. You see, our lives so often resemble the ocean buoy that is tossed to and fro by every wave of discouragement. Our lives don't resemble that great rock on the ocean shore upon which the waves of the sea crash against and that rock remains unmovable. Rather, you and I are tossed to and fro by all kinds of discouragements. But God tells his people, my Spirit remains with you. My Spirit remains with you. And thus we have, as well as this people, congregation, the promise of his abiding presence. The promise of the Spirit's abiding presence in our midst. My friends, if we could speak this morning of what a glorious gift that truly is. If we could come to recognize this morning what a precious gift has been given in the giving of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. If we could come to love him more, to speak of him more, to enjoy him more, and to commune with him more, we would come to understand just the true depths and the richness of this promise. My Spirit remains with you. The Spirit of God, the Spirit whom in Scripture is called the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of fear. It is he who is with us, with the church of Jesus Christ. It is he who was poured out on the day of Pentecost upon the church, and we never read in Scripture that he ever returned. We never read that, but we read that he remains with his people. And you see, brothers and sisters, what the presence of the Spirit means. For you. It means that with him you are never alone. You are never alone. The presence of the Spirit means that with him you are never weak. The presence of the Spirit means that with him you are never lacking. You are never in need. The presence of the Spirit with you means that you are never unaided. But whatever you set your hand to do, the Spirit is there, working in you to work that which is well-pleasing to the Lord. It means that you are never unequipped, that the Spirit, whom the Spirit calls, he too will equip. It means that if you have the presence of the Spirit, you are never forgotten, for God himself is present with you. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. To have the presence of the Spirit with you means that you are never wandering, but you have a sure guide. You have a right guide who is always leading and always directing. You see, what the presence of the Spirit in the midst of God's people means is that if we have begun in Christ Jesus, it is the Spirit who will see us through to the end. Because he remains. And you see what Haggai does as he tells these people, my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Do not fear. The Spirit of God is in the midst of you. What cause do you have to fear? When God is present with his people, when he is standing in the midst of them, when he is working in them and through them, how can we fear anything? I would this morning have my own heart convinced of this. And if I could, I would have your heart convinced of it as well. And if we reason this morning from the lesser to the greater to think about what this means, many of your children, and perhaps some of you children, aren't so fond of darkness. And if you walk into a dark room, you don't know for sure what's there. And so you begin to be scared. You begin to fear. You begin to be terrified. And if you ask that child who's by himself in a dark room and you say, are you scared? Well, yes, I'm scared. I can't see anything. I can't make sense of anything. But you parents know very well that when you take your child by the hand and you walk into that same dark room, and you turn to the child and you say, are you scared now? What is the child going to respond? No, I'm not scared. I fear not because my mom or my dad is standing next to me. And that gives them all the reason to be courageous. That gives them all the reason to fear not. Well, if we begin to reason from the lesser to the greater, what does this mean? I wonder this morning, brothers and sisters, if Christ were standing next to you, If Christ were standing next to you in the flesh, would you stand to say, I fear? If Christ were standing next to you in the body, would you be scared of anything? Well, I suppose many of us, if we were honest, would look more like those disciples who fled the garden in the nighttime hour of Christ's arrest. And yet I call upon faith this morning to realize, no, it's a completely unreasonable thing to fear when Christ would be next to us. Faith recognizes that. That if Christ were standing next to us and a million enemies were to rise against us, faith would not fear. Faith would say, I have Christ standing here with me. If temptations were to come in all of their strength and in all of their force, faith would have the courage to say, Christ is standing here next to me. I will say no to sin. I will say no to temptation. If Christ were standing next to you and the world came to assault you, faith would say, I fear not, for my Savior who has overcome the world is standing next to me. Even if Satan himself, congregation, were to come and to appear to you as Christ Jesus stood next to you, faith would have no cause to fear. But let's argue one more greater. We don't have Christ with us in the flesh, but we have his Spirit with us. And Jesus taught his disciples in John 16 as he was preparing to go to the cross. What is it that he told them? He said to them, it is good that I should go away. It is better that I should go away that I might send another helper, another comforter who will come to you and be with you. And he is, of course, talking about his Holy Spirit. Congregation, how is it that Christ could say that? It is better that I should no longer be present with you in the flesh, that my Spirit might come, that he might remain with you and remain in you. You see the promise that is held out here for discouraged laborers in the kingdom of Christ. My Spirit remains with you. My Spirit. And faith here has a sure confidence. It has a sure confidence because when the Spirit of God puts forth his might, when the Spirit of God begins to work, brothers and sisters, all things yield to his will. From the most impenitent sinner to the hardest of hearts, it is the Spirit of God who gives life. It is the Spirit of God who comes and begins to animate the church. It is the Spirit of God who leads us to the exercise of our gifts. It is the Spirit of God who is gathering and perfecting his saints and animating the whole body to the exercise of the gifts and the resources and the equipment that we have been given in him, strengthening us to do the will of the Father. And Haggai says, if you will continue to work, be strong. Be strong because my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. And if we could be convinced of this, if we could apprehend this by faith this morning, then I think the Church of Jesus Christ in our own day would go forth with great power. If we could be convinced that it is the Spirit of God who remains with us, it is the Spirit of Christ who is working in us and working with us, we would not stand to fear the world, but we would cause the world to fear us. To fear the kingdom that is being built. To fear the labor of our hands as we carry on the work of Jesus Christ in this sin-stained and sin-darkened world. Let it be our prayer this morning, O Holy Spirit, come again upon your church. Come again upon the disorderness of your church as you hovered above the void and the emptiness in our first creation. Oh, that he would come again and dispel all of our discouragement with his encouraging presence. Haggai says, my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. What an encouragement. What an encouragement. God tells these people, I am with you. I am with you by means of my covenant. I am with you by means of my Spirit. And finally, he is present with his people by way of hope. We see that played out for us in verses 6 through 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now I need to be honest with you this morning that these are somewhat difficult verses to understand. And if you want to know all of the details, the commentators will entertain your thoughts on that. But let me give you this morning what I regard to be the best sense and a commonly received sense of what these words mean. Let me just give you a brief overview and then just go into some of the details. First, God promises here that he will shake all the nations, that he will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry ground. Well, we read from Hebrews earlier this morning in our New Testament reading, where the author of Hebrews tells us that this day of shaking is yet to come. That the day of shaking is not fulfilled here in the time of Haggai the prophet and of this generation that he was speaking to, but it looks forward to a future day. Secondly, we have an interesting phrase, the desire of all nations, there in verse 7. Perhaps some of your translations read the treasures of all nations. Well, there's a lot of argument about what that means. But we understand it as it is in our Pew Bible, the desire of all nations. That here we have a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the desire of all nations. That God is telling this people to look forward to that day when the Messiah will come. And thirdly, he says in verse 9 that the day is coming when he will give this place peace. And we understand that too as a future day. The day when King Jesus himself will return and conquer all of his enemies and he will usher in an eternal peace for his people. That is how we should understand this text. That while these people are laboring on a physical temple in the physical boundaries of the kingdom, what it looks forward to and what Haggai is promising are not merely physical promises, but there are spiritual promises here. There are spiritual promises concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, concerning the consummation of his kingdom, the kingdom that he began in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. That, I believe, is the best way to regard these verses. And you see what Haggai is doing. It is so clear what Haggai is doing here. That in a word of great and glorious hope, he is directing the faith of these builders past their present and their humble condition. And he's telling them, I want you to think about future glory. I want you to think about future glory as you build this building, as you work with your hands. I want you to know, the prophet is saying, that it doesn't end here. As you lay one brick on top of another, and as this new temple seems to you to be so insignificant, Haggai is saying, oh, that you would have the faith to see those things that are unseen. That you would know that the end all is not this temple that you are building. You see, these people wanted to be encouraged by an earthly glory. They wanted to be encouraged by a glory that met with the senses of the eyes. They wanted to be encouraged with a glory that met the senses of the ears and the sense of touch. And God is saying, you've got it all wrong. Those are times past. That was Solomon's temple. But he says, I'll tell you what, my people. There is a glory that will come upon this temple that will far surpass the glory of the former. It will surpass the glory of Solomon's temple. Look to that day. Look to that day, Haggai is saying, because God is showing you a better glory, a much better glory. You see, the glory of the temple is not found in what it's made out of. It's not found in the materials, but the glory of the temple is found in what Jehovah himself will accomplish for the sake of his people. When he will bring all their nations into his kingdom to bring their glory. We're told that in Revelation. The kings of the earth will bring their glory to the Son of God. And Haggai is saying, fix your eyes on that day when those Gentiles who have despised God are brought in. Fix your eyes on that day when God will once again shake the heavens and the earth. When he will shake them so as to remove everything that is unstable. When he will shake all things to remove everything that has no permanent, no abiding, no lasting value for all of eternity. Haggai is saying that day is coming and you need to fix your eyes on it. You need to fix your eyes upon it. You need to hope in it. You need to see the promise of God. You need to look forward to that day when he who is the desire of nations will receive all glory. And is that not the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he not the glory of all nations? He who is the light to those who sit in darkness. He who is life to the dead. He who is the resurrection to those who are but the dust of the earth. He who is a friend to the lonely and strength for the weak. He who is the right way to those who wander in wisdom to the foolish and freedom to the captive. He who is righteousness to the guilty and sanctification to the unclean and redemption to the prisoners. He is the desire of all nations. And Haggai is telling them, look to that day. And we too are encouraged in that. The author of Hebrews tells us as much, that the day is coming once more when God will shake all things. And the author of Hebrews says, the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. You see, brothers and sisters, that's what we're to fix our eyes upon. Not upon the temporal, not upon the here and now, but upon that glorious day when the desire of nations will unveil his glory for every man, woman, and child on planet Earth to see. That day when the desire of the nations will burst forth the graves of his people and the graves of those who have hated him, and he will bring his people into everlasting happiness, and he will condemn those who rejected him into everlasting torments of fire and flame forever. Fix your eyes on that day. Haggai is saying you are working for that day. You are not working for a day in the here and now. You are not working for immediate results. You are not working so that you can store up your treasures here on earth. But you are working that you may store up your treasures in heaven. And the author of Hebrews goes on to tell us that in that we will inherit a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And you see, brothers and sisters, that puts your work for the Church of Christ into a much larger perspective, doesn't it? All of your service, all of your laboring, all the things that you commit your hands to do are not for the here and now, but your faith and your reasonable service and your obedience have an end in the glorious kingdom. What an encouragement for discouraged people that what you're doing now as a congregation, what we are doing as the RPCNA, what we are doing as the Church Universal is preparing for that day. It doesn't matter how insignificant or significant your work may seem. It doesn't matter if it's raising covenant children and you're set back with discouragement after discouragement. Friends, you are laboring for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It doesn't matter if your service to the church is as small as dispensing a cold cup of water or serving tables. It doesn't matter if your service to the church is the shepherding of the flock, or if it's in various outreaches and various witnesses, or if your service to the church is one of prayer, or if your service to the church is one of preaching, or one of hearing, or one of administering the sacraments, whatever it is, all of our labor for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the church, is preparing for us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What a glorious encouragement that is to the discouraged. You see how God meets these people. You see how God meets us. He doesn't stand far off from our discouragement. He doesn't stand far off and wag his finger at us and say, well, you better just get encouraged. He enters into our discouragement. He comes ever close to his people. And he dispels all excuses. He dispels all discouragement with a great encouragement that he is with us. He is with us according to the word of his covenant. He is with us in the remaining of his Spirit, and he is with us in the glorious hope of the future kingdom. And so if you are a discouraged saint this morning, take encouragement from our text and join with Christ, who is the faithful builder, and be strong and work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for timely words. We thank you for the way in which you encourage us. We thank you for the way in which you strengthen our feeble knees. Lord, may we know this morning that our work and our labor for you is never in vain. And may this generation and may this congregation at Southside experience the glorious blessing of your presence today, tomorrow, and for years to come. We thank you for these promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.